So I'm going to start with something that sounds a little bit different than what we just heard, and I'll ask Mr. Talbot to play it for us. I'm going to ask, if you will, to begin with me in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. Leviticus 23, verse 1, and I'll start here. We know Moses was inspired to write this account. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, they are commanded assemblies. These are my feasts. And you can see these holy convocations. That's what commanded assembly translates as, holy convocations. And we can see whether it be the Sabbath, or if we drop all the way down, which is where I'm asking that we head here in terms of the commanded assemblies. If we drop all the way down to verse 23, if you will, let's read about the middle feast, this being the fourth feast. The middle feast, the reason why we're sitting here today, the reason why we took a day off of work today, the reason why our neighbors maybe looked at us a bit askew whenever you were driving away from home, like, what are they doing? What's with the fancy clothes on a Tuesday? What's that all about today? If we keep reading in verse 23, it reads this way, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest. And that's exactly what we're doing today. A memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. They interject, or Moses is inspired to interject, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, which is what we've already talked about in terms of commanded assemblies here that God gives us. And you shall do no customary work on it, so we're not responsible for climbing in our vehicles first thing in the morning, fighting Atlanta traffic all the way down, doing the whole 8 to 5 and then turning around and coming home. Nope, God says, nope, pause. Big, huge time out here. What I need you to do for this day is to make sure you do no work. And we keep reading the tail end of verse 25, and you shall offer an offering, which is what we just did here. In the Old Testament, it was an offering made by fire. In the New, it was the amount you put in an envelope to show God thanks for what he's given you and me to the Lord. It goes to God. You know, we read this every year as a minimum. You likely probably did some preparation even prior to this time, reading some booklets, listening to some message in advance. You know, the interesting thing about this section of scripture in three verses here is we don't necessarily get a lot. We get some, there's no doubt we get a clear sense of what's important here. We get a sense of holy convocation, Sabbath rest, we get that. But other than the three verses that are here, we don't necessarily get a whole lot about what else happens on this day. Now we can deduce a lot. You can start to link it with the other requirements for the other feasts and or holy days that are here. But we don't get a lot. But what we do get reference of is, even as you heard that shofar blow, what we do get is a very specific focus on a trumpet. Now, I don't know if you know this. The term trumpet is by far the most often referenced instrument in the Bible. In fact, if you were to go and count happen to have done, not counting on my own. I went and did a check this morning. It said there are 112 references to trumpets in Scripture. They're used in so many different ways, different compositions of the different trumpets that we see. So it's worth asking ourselves, even on this Feast of Trumpets, in that it's used so often, this term is used so often in Scripture, that we go and look at how God refers to trumpets. And so that's what I'm going to ask that we do so in this message today, that we do so and understand how trumpets appear, how they're used, so that we more fully understand the meaning of this day. This Feast of Trumpets, symbolized not by Easter eggs and bunnies, not by Christmas trees. The other day someone sent me something. One of my faculty members sent out a midsummer Christmas tree. Is this like a thing now I don't know about? And the part that kind of shook me was, even as I'm reading it, there were not the usual Christmas ornaments, which have their own meaning behind. They had summer stuff all over the Christmas tree. And the email said, hey, here's another reason to keep Christmas. I thought I didn't need a reason in the first place to keep it. But for whatever reason, we're not dealing with Christmas trees. We're dealing with trumpets. And trumpets mean a lot in God's Word. You already know that. So today, let's look at how trumpets are used. And I've entitled this message, Lessons from Trumpets. Lessons from Trumpets. You know, one of the things that we see here that I'll just touch on before we go launch into, I'm going to go to five different passages of Scripture, five main sections of Scripture, and ask that you read with me about what takes place there. And we'll pull points from each of those. In one instance, we'll read two passages for one point. But that said, one of the things that we do see here, even as you note in verse 24, the latter end, is it says, it's a memorial of blowing of trumpets. What in the world is a memorial? Well, oftentimes I think of memorials as going to something. Maybe this is kind of the American way we do things. You go see a memorial. But if we go the strictest of definitions, Webster's Dictionary says a memorial is something established to remind people of an event. That's Webster's Dictionary. Something established to remind people of an event. If you go to Unger's Bible Dictionary, it says this is a memorial, or the term memorial refers to that by which any person or thing is preserved. That by which any person or thing is preserved. And this is a preservation here in terms of keeping this day and referencing it as trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. So if we were to go to Scripture and we were to look at different places that trumpets involve, I think one of the places that we should start with is not too far from where we were the offering message just a short time ago. Go back with me to Exodus 19. Let's start there. We're going to go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, and we're going to read the first 8 verses here. Now, again, by background, we've already established some context. They've been in Egypt for too long, had traveled outside of Egypt. They were brought to Sinai, to Mount Sinai. And as we start reading here, this is a good indication of what trumpets can, should, do mean in God's Word. Exodus 19, verse 1, and let's start reading again in verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, and they came to the desert of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God. This is what we just read a short time ago, a different occasion. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings. Talk about even a foreshadowing of what happens in the end time, and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the children and laid before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought the words back, brought back the words of the Lord, of the people to the Lord. And if we keep reading here, we get a sense of, again, of trumpets, even as we see the parallel here and we keep reading further. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And as we drop through this section, we're reminded again of how God spoke so vividly to them. It was unmistakable. You might, if you keep reading with me, jump to verse 16. "It came to pass on the third day in the morning, and there were thunderings and lightnings in the thick cloud of the mountain. And," here we go, "and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp," how loud? "Trembled. They heard a trumpet and was like," if you've ever heard something really loud, and I know you've done this like I have, where, for example, an explosion has gone off. "Ooh, what was that? What was that all about?" And you kind of feel uneasiness. We were talking, as Mr. Schallenberger was noting the other day, we had gone over near Kennesaw Mountain, that Illinois monument. We were out walking and we got to talking about different things that tend to impact us. Hurricanes, tornadoes, those kind of things. I know you've been through those. Many of us have. I remember at one point, whenever we were in Kansas, there was a period of time, and even our time in Oklahoma, that's a whole separate story, when Sarah and I were running with little Jordan basically under my arm like a football at about 1 year old. And the fear that we had of hearing sirens go off, knowing that you were in the path of a tornado. If I backtrack to the years when we used to be in this little town called Rose Hill, Kansas, it's out east of Wichita, Kansas. And we happened to have had a storm cellar, back walkout basement in the bottom, storm cellar with, you know, I don't remember, I'm going to guess that cement was at least a foot, foot and a half thick. And I remember hearing the sirens in Kansas and Oklahoma, if you've lived around there. This never made sense to me, that during tornado season, you always have a map in the bottom right-hand corner of your TV. It feels like that all the time, because there's always tornadoes going, and you just get used to it. But as a young person, being about 13 at the time, in Rose Hill, Kansas, I remember you could go out 3 acres. Here's where Addison Talbot, we were talking recently. Addison, you're awake, good. We were talking recently about mowing. Those 3 acres were mine. It took me 8 hours to mow those acres. But flat as a pancake, and you would look out and you could see a tornado coming your way. And as it came, and if you've been through this, you know this. When it came your way, buddy, you better get hunkered down, because it was going to tear up everything in its path. And the sound of that tornado, even in the case where we were inside the storm cellar and opened that door just to hear, talk about intimidating, daunting, whatever you want to call it there. Talk about imposing. You thought to yourself, I'm not sure I'm going to live through this. And it was even after the fact, the amazing thing is, and I'm still convinced it was a miracle, because tornadoes will hop, even as it did with us in Oklahoma. That tornado came up to our property and hopped, and then came back down probably about a half mile. No surprise, everything in its path was shredded. There was a massive silo. I had never seen that before. A massive silo, a grain silo, that just looked like someone had taken it like paper and crumpled it and thrown it. It didn't even look real. And we had the same experience whenever we were in Oklahoma, because Oklahoma being kind of tornado alley, Chickasha was out a little ways. But the town that was a little bit to our north was just devastated. There was nothing left. Only foundations, only pipes, plumbing pipes sticking up. And I will never forget the sound that we heard in that tornado. So what we see here is the people, verse 16, they tremble at the sound of a trumpet. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of a mountain. Wow, God doesn't do anything halfway. You know, if you were to link this up right here with Psalm 29. Go with me over to Psalm 29, because we get a sense of the power of God's voice as he deals with people. And sometimes we can minimize this, or we can forget. We can distance ourselves from the power of God. And we're reminded about how powerful God is when we just go to a couple select sections of Scripture and we see, if we just focus on voice, about how powerful God is. Psalm 29, verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Keep reading at verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Every once in a while, I'll think back even to what tornadoes would do through Oklahoma, and they would find the weirdest things in like a telephone pole. There would be things lodged into the pole. It was like, how in the world would something like, I remember there was one story about a credit card being lodged about a half inch deep into a telephone pole. And I thought, how is that even possible? Well, we get some sense when we look at God's power here. And you can keep reading with me down to verse 7. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says glory. So if we're back in Exodus, we can keep reading, and I'll keep reading on this section in verse 19. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So what might we take from this first account of trumpets? Well, God uses a trumpet to gather his people. We see it here and we see it elsewhere. Make no mistake, God uses that signal to bring his people together. It's not a kazoo. It's not a clarinet. Those are fine. It's not any other instrument. It's a trumpet. And when God wants to thunder, wow, he's going to come at you hard. And so what we find here is it's here that he prepares them to give them his commands. And so we see that. You can keep reading in Exodus 20 on your own. So lesson one from this account, God uses a trumpet to gather his people. Let's go to a second lesson. And do me a favor, let's go forward to Numbers. Let's go to the book of Numbers. We've been in Numbers before. We've been through these sections of Scripture before. But it's good, again, to go back and read God's Word on this topic. That last one was a shofar. We know that from the Hebrew language. This one happens to be silver. And you'll see here that the trumpets have different meaning. As we can see in Numbers 10, and we can start reading in verse 1, if you will. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered work. So they happen to have had a blacksmith go in there and take care of that, a metal worker, and you shall use them for calling the assembly and for directing the movement of the camp. So we just saw the calling of the assembly. However that worked with a trumpet, everyone, oh, there's the trumpet, gotta go. Around Kennesaw State University, they will play those noon sirens. Do they do the same thing around you where they check all the sirens right around noon? I don't know why. Kennesaw has those sirens pretty much every day at noon, every work day. And wow, as soon as you go, okay, that's the sirens. It's noon. I know exactly where I am. For whatever reason, sometimes I think about those sirens like Big Ben in London. But because you immediately know, okay, it's noon. Everyone knows it's noon. I know where I'm at in terms of noon. But the reality here is that these two silver trumpets, for calling them together, which is what we just talked about, and here's the second part of it, for directing the camp. So now these trumpets have meaning. Let's keep reading. When they blow both of them, all the assembly shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow one, okay, so you're listening for this. So there's one trumpet. If they blow one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side, so we're getting direction, shall then begin their journey. And when you sound the advance of the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. And so we see all of this taking place. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you an ordinance forever throughout your generations. So again, we get the reminder of the importance of trumpets. So we see right off the bat that there's something beautiful that's happening here. There's a call. The people are called to God. But at the same time, now they're given messages. They didn't have cell phones. I don't have to tell you that. They didn't have any other. We don't see flags being blown. Just listen for that trumpet. What are we supposed to do? Okay, we got it. Got the horn? Know exactly where I'm going. If we keep reading in verse 9, we see a separate purpose of a trumpet. However this was, and it had to be differentiated in their mind. Verse 9, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppress you or oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. So we know that somehow this trumpet had to have a distinction. Still a trumpet. Still meaning there. And we can keep reading even in verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness and your appointed feast at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of the peace offerings. So again, some distinction here. And they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. You know, I'm reminded, I'm sure you used to have the same situation. When I was a kid, and I used to hear my name in the house, I could tell if Dad was happy with me, if he just really didn't care, or if I was in big trouble. And I knew it just based upon the sound of his voice. In fact, well, let's over-disclose. Here we go. Let's just have some fun. There was one occasion when I must have been about 14, and my mom had said something to me in the kitchen. I'm back to Kansas. Well, you love this. Rose Hill, Kansas. I was in the kitchen, and if I remember right, Mom had given me a series of instructions at 14 to do. I need you to do, it probably involved emptying a dishwasher, putting away some pots and pans, maybe setting a table. And I remember something to the effect of the following coming out of my mouth. Well, I really don't do those things anymore. Now, you know my mom and dad. Most of the room does. And my mom said, kind of like, excuse me? Well, I'm a little older, Mom. I'm kind of like Dad now. I really don't do those things anymore. And this is one of those times where I don't even remember my dad's voice. I just remember the steps. And as I turned around, maybe I was so consumed with being Phil at the time, that when I turned around, my dad's presence there kind of, whoo, what are you doing here? And he said something to the effect of, son, I will take you down if I ever hear that again. And then immediately I'm backtracking. Well, I really didn't mean it that way. You don't understand, Dad? He said, maybe you don't understand me. If I ever hear anything like that out of your mouth again, I will take you down, boy. Got it, Dad. I am over cleaning the dishwasher. I will do it as fast as necessary. But isn't that amazing how we are so discerning of our parents' voices? So too in this case was Israel learning based upon the sound of that trumpet exactly what to do. They knew what to do. There was no debate. They didn't have to sit around and go, hey, what was that trumpet about? What do you think we should do now? I got an idea. Let's all run in a bunch of... No, that didn't work that way. Because they knew they were dealing with God. So what we find here, even in this next section of Numbers, as we go through this, depending on the blast, there was a clear message of something. And what we find here and what we saw back in Exodus was a reminder that those trumpet blasts were for direction and to teach his people. For direction and to teach his people. There was no mistaking that God wanted you there, and God wanted to share something with them, with you and me, which is how we'll extend it even at the end of this message. So that's two sections of Scripture. We've made reference to how God uses trumpets in Scripture. Let's go to Isaiah 27. So we're going to push ourselves out ahead. Isaiah 27. By background, Isaiah 27, 26 and 27 deal with end time events. So this is prophetic. No surprise there as we deal with, say, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But we're here in Isaiah 26 and 27. I went back because I got real curious, even as our UCG Bible commentary deals with those Old Testament chapters, and was rereading the sections on this, which were really good in terms of deep detail and speaking in depth in detail about what's here. But what's offered here is this notion of trusting God. We can see this, the importance of trusting God, even as times get hard. And as Mr. Schellenberger were talking about, we can see, isn't this funny? You can see changes that have happened in the last 10 years. Boy, it's been, in many cases, pretty dramatic, some of the changes we've seen. In the last, 18 months, the last year and a half, how much has our world changed? I know that many a times we think, or we were waiting for, well, let's kind of get back to normal. I don't know what that new normal will be right now. I don't think any of us know. You know, if I think of personal stories, accounts, emails, texts you've shared with me, some of the things you're dealing with, some of the things I'm dealing with societally, it's like, I don't know. We're kind of at a point of no return on some of these things. I don't know where this is going. But what we find here is even as these events play out, we're reminded of the horrible destruction which Mr. Schellenberger spoke of that takes place before Christ returns. And even as we dealt with on Sabbath, Matthew 24 and Luke 21, that time of suffering that we spent so much time on, this is not a time where we rely on ourselves. Sometimes, even in class, I'll talk about Rosie the Riveter, if you remember from World War II. She's got that big arm. Hey, that big arm's not going to do anything in a time of, in the end time. We won't be able to save our own skin. It won't work that way. The only way you'll ever be able to be saved is to have shelter in God. So we read in verse 27 about Satan typified by Leviathan. In that day the Lord, I'm in Isaiah 27 verse 1, in that day the Lord, which is with his severe sword. So we've already talked, and we'll talk more so even about in times past and years past, about the time of Jacob's trouble, about the day of the Lord. In that day, the Lord, which is the reference there, with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish the Leviathan and the fleeing serpent. The Leviathan that twisted serpent. And he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. And you get a sense for metaphorically, symbolically, what we go to the back of the book in Revelation 20 and see. And so we see all of this about how Satan has wreaked havoc on the world. And God says, nope, that's not how it's going to go. Isaiah 27, verse 10. Yet the fortified city will be desolate, the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There the calf will feed, and there it will lie down and consume its brashes. When its boughs are withered, they will be broken off. The women come and set them on fire. For it is a people of no understanding, those who happen to be resistant to God. Therefore, he who made them will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. And so what we find here, if you drop down to verses 10 and 11, and I'll keep reading in verse 12, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh. So what's he going to wind up doing here? He's going to purge. He's going to, the notion of threshing with wheat is certainly go through a period of trial, but at the same time determine who is actually faithful to God. From the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you shall be gathered one by one, O you children of God. Verse 13. So it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown, and they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord and the holy mountain at Jerusalem. So a reminder here that even as some will not listen to that call, even as the people of this world will be beaten up, some won't listen to that call. And the reality is that a trumpet will call those who have an ear to hear. Those whose ears are attuned to God. Here we see God calls the nation of Israel specifically home. Their war-ravaged population will begin to grow once more after that point. in the best possible environment. And that's those last words come from UCG's commentary. This time of prophecy in terms of restoration of the nation of Israel also fit with what appears in Jeremiah 4. So go with me over to Jeremiah 4. We'll go to two sections of Scripture on this point in regard to trumpets and how trumpets are used in Scripture. Jeremiah 4 is in reference to the idea that Jerusalem had been invaded because of Judah's disobedience. Jeremiah 4, and we don't have to read this whole section of Scripture, but in Jeremiah 4, even as we're dealing with prophecy, I'll ask you to move with me again up to verse 20. We'll start there. Destruction upon destruction, destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of a trumpet? For my people are foolish. So here's Jeremiah dealing personally with what he was able to see prophetically. For my people, and granted, historically he endured this. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding, and they are wise to do evil. But to do good, they have no knowledge. So we get a sense here of what Jeremiah endured at that time. But additionally, also, as God probably gave him some sense of further down the road, what God's people would entail, what God's people would endure, what the nation of Israel would endure, he had some sense that this would all take place. Verse 26, I beheld indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. And we can drop down even to one more verse, 28, for this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black. Because I have spoken, I have purposed and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. So what was the key indicator here, the signaling of what this took place? Well, we saw it a second ago in terms of a trumpet being referenced, but we can go all the way back to verse 19 and see, even as a lead into this section of Scripture, it says this, O my soul, again, Jeremiah, feeling this, O my soul, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. And as we then go through all this section, we're reminded of what happened with Israel and with Judah going into captivity. We're also reminded about how much God loves the nation of Israel and how much he intends to restore them at a time in the future. So he's loving and he's kind. What we find here is indeed the trumpet is used as a signal of intervention. When you hear that trumpet, know that God is there. So I've shared with this before. I've shared this one with you before. My family oftentimes laugh at me. When I'm cruising the channels, and I don't know if anyone cruises the channels anymore. If I'm cruising channels and there's nothing on, I always go way up to, is it World Harvest Television, WHT, because they show, I'm a sucker for old cowboy westerns, they show the Lone Ranger. And I can usually pick up the Lone Ranger a couple of times a day. And if nothing's on that's of interest, the Lone Ranger, and you that sound that you always hear, there's that Lone Ranger sound, the song that goes with it, the hoof prints. He's riding thunder. He's shooting bullets, man. He is just awesome. And I see that. The part that I always like about those old stories is they always have a good ending. Doesn't matter what's happened for the first 20-some minutes of that show, one way or another, someone's going to be saved by the Lone Ranger. God's way better than the Lone Ranger. God is infinitely better than the Lone Ranger. But what we find here is that trumpets are used as a signal for intervention. So that is a third way that we find in Scripture that trumpets are used. Let's go to one final way. And this is two sections of Scripture we read, even for Mr. Schallenberger's message. But I'm going to ask that we go back here. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to reread. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And having just read that, if you just want to listen to this section, I understand that. 1 Thessalonians 4. But we will read here what happens in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then we'll also reread over in 1 Corinthians 15. And those events that take place even at the end of the age that involve you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with, and we find trumpet again, with the trumpet of God. And here's where, and Mr. Schallenberger aptly dealt with so much of this, and the dead in Christ, whether it be Mr. Schallenberger's mother-in-law or anyone else. You know, recently we were over there at the Mr. Ken Martin's funeral. Mr. Martin, or anyone else you can think of who died faithful to God. And if we're not around even at the time of, if our lives don't continue till the time of Christ's return, then we too, we trust, will be here. And the dead in Christ will rise first to that sound of a trumpet. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, and again we'll read this last section before we deal with some application points. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Well, we can keep reading here because this is really beautiful in terms of 51 through 54, even as Mr. Schallenberger dealt with this section. Verse 51, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at what? Sound of a kazoo? No way. Not doing the kazoo. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is no more, death is swallowed up in victory. So what we find even in this last section is a fourth lesson. God uses a trumpet to announce victory. God uses a trumpet to announce victory. You know, before we conclude this message, it is helpful, even as we kind of think through how does this apply to you and me, it's helpful for us to ask ourselves, how personally on this Feast of Trumpets, how should I take this information? Well, if you remember, in terms of our first lesson, we talked about God using a trumpet to gather his people. The beauty is, you know this, you're sitting here today, is that God has called you and me. He's given us a command, an instruction, a holy convocation. It's then our responsibility to come, and the beauty is that you're here today. God recognizes that. He loves that. He understands that indeed you've held on to your calling. You've said, indeed, I have to do these things. At the same time, we have to be aware that we cannot grow weary with well-doing. Our ears can't grow faint. We can't give priority to other things. Because that's not what this calling is. That's not the commitment we made at baptism. In fact, at times, if we have to go back and think about what we committed to at baptism, that's a great refresher. It's healthy for us at times to go back and realize that commitment I made to put God first the rest of my life. So what we find here, and trumpets as a reminder, is that God uses a trumpet to gather his people. It's not one of those sometimes, I hate to say, I admit this, sometimes when you were a kid, I don't know if you ever did this, you'd hear your mom call faintly and you thought, I heard it, but I'm not going to answer. And I'll just tell her later on that I'm not going to answer. And then you know what my mom used to say? Philip, I get the whole name. Don't you love that? All of a sudden, Philip goes to Philip Gerald Ost, all parts. I called you. Did you hear me? And I'd go, I kind of did, Mom. Kind of did. We have to ask ourselves the same thing even with God. When he calls us, do we hear him? Do we hear him? Because he's acting. He's asking us, commanding us to act responsibly in hearing his voice. So first off, we need to ask ourselves, are we hearing him in being summoned to him? Secondly, we dealt with this before, God uses a trumpet for direction and teaching. We have to ask ourselves on this Feast of Trumpet, do we seek instruction regularly? Is it something that shows up for us seven times a year? Is it something that shows up maybe once a week if I can make it? Or is it something that not only do we hunger and thirst after righteousness and being at services, but at the same time, are we seeking Him daily? Are we making Him the priority? Or do we let other things crowd out? Hey, I understand that whole crowd out thing. But it's our responsibility, our commitment to place Him first. And then once given that instruction, we are to act on that instruction. It shouldn't just be theoretical knowledge. It should be practical knowledge. Even as we go through the process of thinking about, meditating on some section of Scripture, some teaching, we have to ask ourselves, how does this work for me? Where does this work for me? How do I translate that into action, focusing on this? So I'll give you an example of something, and it may be a poor example, but I'm going to ask that you bear with me. For about the last 10 years, and I probably have someone in the room who does this, about the last 10 years, I've been fascinated. At summer camp, I've told you this wild story of me teaching dance. For about 10 years, I've taught dance, and we've routinely taught a range of different partner dances. And over that period of time, I have found myself wanting to teach Lindy Hop. Now, I may have Lindy Hoppers in the room, and I don't know this. And one of the frustration I've oftentimes had is there are too few people to find to teach Lindy Hop. And so recently I was in watching a series of videos. I found, believe it or not, a Canadian couple that teach Lindy Hop. And then they connected me with a gal in San Antonio, Texas that teaches Lindy Hop. And then a separate group out in Pasadena, California, of all things, that teach Lindy Hop. So I was watching these videos, and this one gal that I'm watching out of San Antonio is really good. When I say that, she not only does the dance, but she breaks it down into pieces that you can, once you kind of see the Lindy Hop step, you're like, oh, I understand what she's saying now. So she was teaching, and I was watching even videos the other day on her website, and I thought to myself, yeah. So I watched them, went away. About 24 hours later, because our subconscious are wonderful things, my brain goes, you know what that is? That's a triple time swing that I've never done. I've been doing this dance and I never knew what it was called. And they're Lindy hopping off of this. That's exactly the dance she's doing. So here's why I would offer this. That process of our subconscious working on that content, my subconscious, your subconscious, the beauty of whenever we go to camp, and I'm looking at some of our camp people here, the beauty of teaching our campers at camp a line dance is I can show them in a line dance, and small, younger brains are amazing at this, as are older brains, but our younger brains in this case, I can show them a line dance in about 10 to 15 minutes, walk away, well, they can do it on the spot, but walk away and a day later come back to the same dance and they all have it down. So the beauty of working with God's law, of focusing on God's law, is sometimes there's not immediate traction that happens. You know how this works. You'll read something, and about a month later, you go, that's what that means. Now I know what that means. And the beauty of trumpets in this case is it's a reminder that God seeks to give us direction and instruction. Now, we can cut ourselves off from that. We can put ourselves in a suit so that we don't see it, you know, an insulated suit. But what God has called us to is an opportunity to teach you and me. And in dealing with God, trumpets is a reminder that He is calling us to us so that He can give us instruction. There's a beautiful scripture, and I'll just make mention of it, in Acts 5:32 that talks about that God can only work with us and bless us when we obey. So then it becomes our responsibility, and trumpets is a reminder of this, that we are to obey. Trumpets is a reminder for direction, even as the camps of Israel moved and got teaching. It's a reminder of direction and that God wants to instruct us. So today is symbolic of a whole lot more than just a single day, 24-hour period. It's that God wants to teach us. Lesson 3, if you remember, God uses a trumpet as a signal of intervention. a signal of intervention. God has and always has had a great love for his people. God doesn't do anything halfway. If you've ever been in a relationship and the other person you couldn't rely on, I think that person, no, I don't, maybe, no. You know, I've in the past, in years gone by, if you ever try and form a friendship and you spend a lot of time wondering, I can't figure this other person out. I don't know what's going on here. If I go back, even when I was in college, there was a person, a female that I thought a lot of, and I just thought, you're just game playing. This feels odd all the time. I never know what you're doing. Here's the beauty of this. God never does that. He's not into games. In fact, in my classes, we talk about ludus love. Ludus is game playing love. Some people get their fix on just playing games in a relationship. We know this. Because it's kind of a high to do this, to play. It's a power trip. God never does this with us. When we deal with God, we deal with someone who is tried and true and does infinitely more, gives infinitely more to that relationship than we ever can. And when we go through hard times, whatever they might be, I don't care where you are in terms of schooling, work, retirement, God is always there to intervene. That's how he thinks. And that's what he desires of us. So what we find, now it may not be in our schedule. I need to add something here. Because sometimes we assume God didn't do it the way I wanted it done, so God is not doing what he needs to. Okay, go back and read about Esther. For that matter, even as we dealt with Christ, remember even in Christ, prior to him being crucified, remember the prayer that he offered to the Father? Please let this cup pass from me. If there's any way around this, please, but not my will. Yours be done. If we think about even Paul, the thorn in the flesh in terms of prayer, Paul was like, God, I'm waiting here. You know what God said? You're good. Whatever the thorn was, you're good. You'll be fine. And Paul went with that. There was a purpose behind that. God chooses to intervene when he chooses to intervene. Sometimes our suffering can go on, and the same applies for me as it applies for you. And it doesn't mean we live in a state of anxiety all the time, and COVID has been really big on this. All we have to do is go in there and read that section of Matthew 6 there in the Sermon on the Mount about don't worry about things. Even if, and here's part of what our reality is in being physical, even if we lose a life, God promises to still take care of us. Now that's heavy stuff. I get that. And I'm not advocating that we lose a life. But the reality is God still takes care of us. Our next second, even after that, is knowing him, is rising in the air to meet Christ. So again, as we dealt with application, God used the trumpet as a signal of intervention. Lastly, our last one that we went to is God used the trumpet as a sign of victory, a wonderful sign of victory. I will ask for you to do something with me. Let's go to Zechariah 14. We'll go to Zechariah 14 because we, even as we read 1 Corinthians 15 and we read 1 Thessalonians 4, we're over in Zechariah 14. We're reminded of the events that take place at Christ's return. Zechariah is back here at the back. Here we go. Zechariah 14. And this section of scripture, if you remember here in terms of the day of the Lord, we'll read this up through verse 4, but let's start reading in verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, those end-time events that happened before Christ's return. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And so what God's saying here is, be true to me, be faithful to me. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, even as we talked about intervention. As he fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. And even as you see this whole section, and your eyes can continue to drop down here, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one, and his name is one. So what we find here is the trumpet is again used as a sign of victory. What our responsibility is to recognize that. Whenever we hear a trumpet, we can certainly learn these lessons. We get a point of gathering, a time of instruction, intervention, but as victory as well. When we hear that trumpet, we should be reminded that Jesus Christ is coming to this earth to establish God's throne. Revelation 20, verse 6, and that throne will be set up. He'll rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and then we know those events that take place after that. Great white throne judgment, and ultimately God the Father coming to this earth. You know, let's not minimize here, and we're here for the Feast of Trumpets. Let's not minimize the trumpet blast whenever we hear it. We know there's a horn, but there's a whole lot of meaning behind that horn. Today we celebrate what God is doing in us, through us, and for all humanity. God gets the credit. The beauty is the trumpet is a wonderful reminder of all God is doing with us today and also into the future.